I want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. As we read the entire chapter this morning, don't get worried, there are only six verses. But Isaiah chapter 12, as we think this morning about Thanksgiving. But it's January, right? You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. If you've ever watched the movie The Santa Claus, that's C-L-A-U-S-E, with Tim Allen, you may remember a scene where Santa's son, Charlie, and some elves, they call themselves elves with attitude, rescue Santa from jail. He's been arrested, taken to jail, and they rescue him. They use ribbon. They put duct tape over the guard's mouth, which evidently duct tape can be used for all kinds of things. I don't know if they ever got the guy loose from the airline seat the other day that last week. I don't know if you saw it on the news, but passenger on an airliner got kind of out of hand. Passengers and crew tackled him and they duct taped him to the seat. Duct taped his mouth shut, duct taped his head, his whole body to the seat. And you know, with duct tape, he may not be able to get out of that chair for a long time. You know, duct tape and Bondo will hold a car together, right? Some of y'all know that because you're going. But they decide they're going to break Santa out of jail. One of the elves, when they get there, Santa says, have you got the keys? And he said, no. And he pulls out this little silver tinsel. And he goes down by the hinges on the cell door, and the hinges fall off, and the cell door comes open. And as Santa comes out, he says, what is that stuff? And the elf says, tinsel. Not just for decoration. Well, when I was watching the movie right after Thanksgiving, and I began planning for January messages, that line, stuck in my head. Hence, today's title, Thanksgiving. Not just for November. Even though oftentimes that's when we think the most about giving thanks. Perhaps followed by Christmas. Thankful for the birth. And then the next time we really express a great deal of thanksgiving, it is usually Easter. 11 weeks away. It's coming early this year. Next year it's almost the end of April. So, and last week we looked at Numbers. Numbers chapter 6 as a New Year's blessing rather than just a benediction. A New Year's blessing. And so, when I was preparing some time ago and thinking about January, I thought, well, we ask for blessing, we pray for blessing, we hope for blessing each and every day. And yet, if we truly believe that we are blessed, and if we truly expect blessing from God, then should not thanksgiving follow immediately? Even when it's not in the month of November. Should thanksgiving not be a regular part of what we do each and every day? Although this particular hymn in Isaiah, and that's what Isaiah chapter 12 is, it's a psalm, a hymn, was probably meant for the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place in the fall at the end of the fruit harvest and the beginning of the rainy season. So while this particular passage, this particular hymn, was most likely used in the fall, it dawned upon me that it's a good hymn to be used as a reminder for us regardless of the time of the year. This particular hymn is one of trust. It's one of hope. It's one of hope-filled celebration for the day of salvation which has come, and for the days of salvation which are anticipated at the time that this particular psalm was probably composed. The Assyrian army was a grave threat. And so the prophet, in speaking, is reflecting back upon how God has delivered the people in the past and the many blessings that God has given, and is thankful for that, but is also anticipating thanksgiving for future deliverance from Assyria. Now, if you think about this time, I know it's going to stretch your imagination to make any connection to times today, but if you could think back to this particular point in history, there was uncertainty throughout the world, but especially among the people of Israel. Darkness seemed to surround them. Difficulties were faced by them each and every day. Some difficulties including having enough food, being able to care for families, immediate and extended, wondering about what was going to happen with occupying armies all over the world and on the march. So, as I said, I know it's difficult to make any connection to today, but if you could try and use your imagination, that was the kind of world in which the prophet was living. And the prophet also knows that there are dark days ahead, filled with even more uncertainty. But then again, if we really think about it, what days do we face that we are absolutely certain about what's coming down the pike? And so the prophet knows that there are even more uncertainties, more difficulties, more questions that are coming along. But rather than become downhearted, rather than become overwhelmed by the uncertainty, overwhelmed by grief, he seeks to give hope. He himself taps into hope, remembering the past as well as the present. Hope for a day of salvation. A day of salvation which is, he is convinced, is coming because he is convinced that God is in the business of bringing redemption and salvation even in the midst of uncertainty. And so the prophet here is seeking to inspire, that is, to breathe into the people in that day a hope, an assurance that God is present, just as God has been present in the past, and God will continue to be present to lead them into better times and better lives. For that's what he is convinced God wishes for all of his people. Better lives. And so as he composes this particular hymn and as he speaks this particular hymn to the people who are around, and as later collectors gather this together for our sake, we find here the prophet seeking to give something that will sustain faith even through difficult, dark, and desperate days. As I am wont to say oftentimes, even or maybe especially on those days when we wake up and instead of saying, "Good morning, Lord," we pull the covers up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And sometimes it's not just M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but it's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Part of his inspiring song we find in the progression of the gender and the number of speech. Uh-oh, he's going to start talking English again, right? I know there are people much more qualified than I am. But in verse 1, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord." "You will say" is a masculine singular pronoun. However, in verse 2, he switches over what God has done for me. First person. But it is first person singular. And in verse 3, "Y'all will draw water." Third person plural. What he has seen, what he has experienced, and what he understands, he anticipates everybody will experience individually and corporately together. It's not just for the individual, it is meant to be shared in and by and with community. He's convinced that all those who will be faithful and faith-filled will find God's salvation. And not just once, but God's restoration over and over again whenever difficult days are faced. He recognizes that God is present in the good, in the bad, in the everyday, ordinary, mundane, and even when the times get downright ugly. So what do we find further in this brief song, which will guide us as individuals? Because Lord knows I need the guidance individually. But will also guide us corporately, together, into thanksgiving on a regular basis, not just in November. First of all, in order to be thankful, we have to reflect. Is that not correct? We need to reflect on past as well as present if we're going to understand thanksgiving and why we are thankful. What has happened? Where God has been? And what is going on now in our lives? And where God is? To see the reason for being thankful, we need to reflect. In verse 1, the prophet recognizes that God has been angry at him at times. He's experienced difficulties and perhaps some of those he's brought upon himself, and it has caused God not to be pleased. And yet, instead of trying to make excuses, he recognizes the fact that God's anger is probably just. He has to admit, first of all, you know, I probably deserve what I'm getting. Probably deserve even worse. And so he does look back and recognizes that there have been times when God has been angry toward him and God's anger was just. And yet, in the midst of this, the prophet finds reason for thanksgiving because though God had been angry, God's love and God's care overcomes that anger, and God's anger turns to comfort. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me." The anger, the difficulties, that had come were means by which God called him into a position, a condition, where he was redeemable, where he could be restored. And sometimes when we look back and we reflect upon those things and we wonder, God, why? Where were you? We can find comfort and thanksgiving in the fact that God's anger turned to comfort and guidance because we became redeemable. And the prophet is also thankful here that God cares enough to be corrective as well as comforting. To be corrective as well as comforting. Anyone who has been a parent or anyone who has taught children understand that sometimes we must be corrective, but that is a means of showing our love and our care, even though at the time the child may not see it that way. And we seek to give comfort even in correction, do we not? I do remember sometimes, I've told some of you before, there were times when my boys were growing up and I loved them to death, but there were times I wanted to sit them on the corner with a sign that said, "Take me, please." And especially in high school, there were a couple of years there where you get those things when you're trying to be corrective, and I hate you. I hate you. Even to the point of seeking to run over you to get away. And I hope, wasn't always this way, but I hope the times that I looked back and I stood my ground, and yes, I stood in the doorway and almost dared them to try and run over me. I got their attention and I said, "Well, you might hate me but I don't like what you're doing, but I want you to know that I love you. But I hate you and I don't love you. That's okay. I still love you whether you hate me or not." And the prophet recognizes here that even though there are times where God's anger is just and he may dislike God and what is happening in that correction, he finds in it comfort because God continues to love and to care enough to correct. This leads him further into a reflection on the power and the might of God to overcome even God's anger, but to overcome even more so the prophet's sin. And he sings a statement of confidence, a very often used phrase throughout the Hebrew religion. "God is my salvation." And he says, "Surely God is my salvation." It's true. That's what it means. Surely it's true that God is my salvation. Which is followed by an interesting set of words. In Hebrew, they sound very much alike. Yebtah and Ebhad. I will trust and I will fear. Although my translation says, "I will not fear," in many places in the Psalms that word is translated that way. The prophet recognizes that because God is salvation and God loves and cares enough to be corrective but also to correct, not to get even or for the sake of punishment, but correct in order to show care and to redeem his follower. Because God is salvation, the faith-filled follower will trust and will not be afraid, that is, overcome with fear, but will also have a proper sense of fear, that is, awe and reverence toward the God who corrects but who also saves. The God who doesn't give up on those who are his children. "The Lord God is my strength and my Zimrat," my might or my song. The word used here in the Hebrew is the sacred tetragrammaton Yahweh, that sacred name of God, which reaches all the way to God's nature. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And I am what I am. God. Savior as well as corrector. Redeemer, who is strong and mighty, and the song is of God's might and care. The prophet declares in a repetition of the Song of the Sea in Exodus chapter 15, where the children of Israel have just crossed the sea. Pharaoh's men have been destroyed, and Moses leads them in singing a song that says, "He has become my salvation." And a song that reflects the understanding that He will continue to be my Savior, for He is the Holy One of Israel. The confident message here is that though dark days are all around us, and though dark days may still come, those who live their trust and reverential fear will not need to be afraid, because God will not bring their salvation. God will be their salvation. God doesn't bring something from outside and from somewhere else. God Himself becomes. God will be. Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. And the prophet here is confident that God will continue to be his salvation. Salvation in every part of their lives that is as necessary as drawing from water is to physical life. Hence the reference to the waters of salvation. And anticipation is that the good news that he experiences will be experienced by everyone who will come and be a faith-filled child of God. God will give them salvation physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And as this particular hymn would be used around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, symbolically water would be drawn and water libations would be poured out in thanksgiving to God, for giving life not only physically but giving life spiritually. And then verse 4 opens with a call to give thanks to Yahweh, to call on His name. In the ancient world, the name is both power and identification. And when one called on the name, when one swore allegiance to an emperor, to a king, to a master, to God, one identified himself or herself as owing life to that one. And so he calls on them to give thanks to the Lord and to call upon His name, recognizing, identifying with God. This thanksgiving is not just about prayers to God and or giving thanks only as you gather at temple or at church. Additionally, one is to give thanks by living the salvation, thereby making known His deeds among the nations, as the prophet speaks. And here he's speaking of the Gentiles. Of course, first, one is to make God's name known and make that identification known and make that joyful and joy-filled message known to his or her own family. Not only biologically, but faith family. Already been mentioned that last week, two of our family made known the good news of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, made known their desire to identify not only with Him, but also identify with us even more than they have been. to share that with others. First family, and then friends, and even those who are not like us. Not so that people can clap us on the back and tell us how wonderful we are, but rather so that God's name is exalted, so that others may come to find God as their Savior and may come to identify themselves as belonging to Him. Praise is given as a sign that God's anger has abated and His mercy is poured out on us. The prophet indicates here that God's name is exalted whenever God is revered appropriately, in whatever place we are, whether in church, at school, at work, or even out working in the yard. God's name is one that we are not to take vainly, but rather we are to show thanksgiving with joy, rejoicing in God, lifting His name in praise, but living in faith-filled ways so that His name is praised even in our living. For God is the Holy One of Israel, and as such is the Holy One of all and over all, the one in whom there is salvation. So when the days seem dark and grim, cloudy and gloomy, or when the clouds seem to hang over our heads, as the cartoon character sometimes walks along with a cloud following along, remember, there is God. Not only there is God, but there is God, whose anger can be turned to mercy, and who wishes for us grace and life within His salvation, even there. So when we find ourselves there or here or somewhere in between, remember that Thanksgiving is not just for November, but for all seasons, for all moments, for all of our days, that others may come to know His name and take it as their own. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do come to You with thanksgiving in our hearts for the way You care for us, even when sometimes we forget or we seek to walk away. Inspire us not only with the words of the prophet, but inspire us with Your Spirit. Inspire us with words and deeds and relationships with others around, who too are seeking to live faith-filled lives, identifying You as our Savior. Open our hearts, open our minds, not only to receive Your grace, but that through open hearts, open minds, and open lives, we might share Your grace with others around. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn and our hymn of decision is hymn number 319, Near the Cross. As we sing, I hope that at least the altar of your heart and your mind will be open to God's leading. And if you feel led to make a public decision of any sort, we invite you to do so as we sing together of that grace of God, Near the Cross.